Nehemiah 8, verse 7, we see a group of leaders here, and picking it up in the middle of the verse, these leaders and the Levites, they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book of the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the meaning. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Once again, let's mention a few background notes that would help us understand this portion of Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember, the Jewish people have returned from their captivity in Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 BC. And now, under Nehemiah's leadership, they've rebuilt the wall. It's a great time of blessing and revival. And here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we've seen that it's centered about the Word of God. Now, in these verses that we've just read, we see that it's not only because the Bible is read, but the Bible is taught. Notice there, end of verse 7 and verse 8, they taught the Scripture. They taught the law of God. This really is the beginning of the Targums, as far as a background note goes. You ever hear of the Targums? That's not a tar-based chewing gum, by the way. Okay, the Targums are Aramaic paraphrases or translations of the Old Testament. You remember when the people were in Babylon, they began to speak Aramaic. Now, the scriptures were written in Hebrew, but the people were picking up the language of Babylon. They were beginning to speak Aramaic. So when they come back 70 years later from their captivity, the old people, but particularly the younger people, they're speaking Aramaic. They would have understood some Hebrew, but their language is Aramaic. Now, when Ezra is reading the scriptures here, he's reading them in Hebrew. So they would understand some of the words and phrases and so forth, but they have to have it translated. And so we find what's going on here then is the Hebrew is being translated into Aramaic and explained so that people understand what they're hearing. By the way, we have ancient copies of these Targums, the Aramaic translations or paraphrases of the Old Testament documents, and it's very helpful for authenticity studies of your Old Testament documents when you look at these translations in Aramaic and compare it to the Septuagint. Those are the Greek translations. And with the Hebrew and so forth. It helps in your authenticity studies of your Old Testament documents. Now, one more background note here. You may wonder why, in these verses that we've read, the people are weeping, and then Ezra says, "Stop weeping and start rejoicing." What's going on here anyway? Well, the point is this. They're weeping because as they hear the word of the Lord read and now translated and explained, they realize they're guilty and they begin to weep. They realize they fall far short of God's standards. Now, if you want to see how they have fallen short of God's standards, read the book of Ezra. That's a good book of background here, because we read in the book of Ezra that the people had departed from the ways of the Lord. There was divorce going on, there was intermarrying with the pagans and so forth. So the people are weeping, rightly so, as they're convicted, as Ezra reads the scriptures, and now it's translated and explained. But the reason Ezra now says, no, stop weeping and rejoice, is because this is a holiday. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 8, the end of verse 2, it says it was on the first day of the seventh month. Now, that is the Feast of Trumpets, and that was to be a day of rejoicing. So there is a place for the weeping in other times, but today Ezra says you're to rejoice. This should be a day of rejoicing. This is the Feast of Trumpets. By the way, that's the beginning of the Hebrew civil year. It's the new year. Feast of Trumpets was to be a day of rejoicing. And now that really brings us then to a doctrinal point that this section of Scripture is bringing before us. What is God teaching us here? Well, it's this. There is a time for weeping and there is a time for rejoicing. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 says, there is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to dance. So the heart of the people was right here. It's not like they were doing something wrong. They were right in weeping here because of their sins. But Ezra tells them, basically, there is a time to weep, but there is a time to laugh. There is a time to rejoice. And now is that time. Now, I think you can see that should characterize us as well. When there is sin in our lives, this is God's word teaching us here. When there is sin in our lives, we should weep. But we don't continue to weep. We confess our sins. We go on. We rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Same in the church. There is a time for weeping. When there's sin in the camp, we should weep. But let's not continue to weep. Let's deal with the sin. There may have to be discipline. And then we go on. We rejoice. There is a place to rejoice. I think some churches never get it right. You know, they're dead two ways. They don't weep when there's sin. They don't rejoice when they should be rejoicing. Another doctrinal point I want you to notice here. Look at verse 10, well-known verse in Scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Word of God is teaching us here too. Where's the source of our strength? It's the joy of the Lord. You know, in Christian service and in Christian living in general, you can't go on in your own strength. You can, with your willpower and your own strength, leg it out for a certain amount of time, but eventually you're going to burn out if you go that way. Many Christians have burned out because they've tried to do it in their own strength. They've tried to use their own willpower. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord will keep you going. As you rejoice in the Lord, you will find strength. I know in my own life, I find almost a direct parallel between discouragement and throwing in the towel, feeling that way, feeling burnout, and the joy of the Lord. When I sense the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, there's a tremendous amount of motivation there. A source of strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And one more doctrinal point we want to bring out from this section is here in verse 8. The word is effective because it's understood. We see the word of God, Scripture, becoming very effective in the people's lives here. They're weeping. That's quite an effect. But I want you to notice it's not because they've just heard the word read to them. It's because it's been translated and explained so that they understand it. The point that the Bible is making here is the word of God will be effective when it's understood. And that really brings us to the practical application, the main practical application that we want to make here in reference to this section. In order for the Bible to become effective in your life, in my life, we must do more than read it. We must understand it. Do you understand the Bible? How well do you understand the Bible? See, the Bible is not to be used as a good luck charm. I mean, you may say, oh, I never use it as a good luck charm. Well, I just wonder whether maybe you do. In other words, there are some Christians that kind of carry a little Bible in their pocket or pocketbook, thinking that if you, as long as you got your Bible there, things are going to go well that day. You're going to be safe that day. You won't get any accidents in the car. Things will go well at work. You'll get a good buy on the sales and so forth. You say, oh, I never think that way. Well, there are Christians that think that way. Maybe subconsciously they think that way. The Bible is never to be used like that, like a good luck charm. And the Bible is not to be used to make you feel good if you don't understand it. You know, some people like to read particular translations because it makes them feel good. And maybe the these or the thous or the thences and the whences and the withers and thithers and so forth kind of makes them have a good feeling when they read the word that way. Well, hey, you can have your favorite translation. That's for sure. But the point is, if you're reading just to get good feelings, it doesn't mean that much. You've got to understand it. So if you like the these and the thous and the withers and thithers and the whences and thences and hences, whatever, at least understand what those words mean. Because if you don't understand what the Bible is saying, you're just feeling good as you read it, that doesn't carry much weight. And another point about coming to understand the Bible. We shouldn't pull scripture out of context. And we're most likely to do that if we get into this practice of just opening the Bible and beginning to point at any verse. Oh, well, I wonder what the Lord has for me today. And you just open the Bible and point. Well, isn't that interesting? You run a great risk of pulling scripture out of context and misapplying it. Not too long ago, I heard about a Christian woman who was single and around 40 years old, and she really did want to get married, but God hadn't sent along the Prince Charming for her life. Well, she was very discouraged, but she opened the Bible and placed her finger on Zechariah 9, verse 9, and was greatly pleased to find out that God had given her a promise that the right man was going to be coming along shortly. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble, mounted on a donkey. Even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what's wrong with that kind of use of the Bible? Well, that's a messianic promise. You can't open the Bible, point your finger there, and say, that applies to me. So when this was explained to this woman, she was greatly disappointed. Now that's an extreme case. But we all got to watch that we don't, practice using the Bible in a way like that and pulling it out of context. So I would suggest to emphasize the practical application of this point, namely, the Bible becomes effective not when you just read it, but when you understand it. You got to understand it. I would suggest get a number of translations so that you can more understand what the Bible is saying. Get a noted Bible. That will be helpful. Get some good commentaries. Begin to study the Bible in books. That's the way God gave it. He didn't give it just to open it and start pointing. Now, I'm not saying God never works that way, but primarily, if you want to come to understand the Bible, begin to study it the way God gave it. God gave it in books. Why not study it in books? Remember, God wants us not only to read his word, he wants us to understand it, and then we'll be able to apply it properly.